the first 8 verses of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. So if you would please stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word this morning. Hear God's word, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in a time of prayer before we look at his word. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is recorded to by us from the hand of Mark. Lord, we pray that we would see you in it clearly this morning, that your word would be proclaimed faithfully, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to apply, minds to meditate on these things. And Lord, would you use it to build us up, to convict us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 1. As you see here, if you look at your Bible, we have the gospel according to Mark. And if you look at each one of the gospels, they say the same thing. The gospel according to. What are the gospels? Well, if you're like me, maybe growing up learning the Bible, you were taught maybe many Bible stories. And one of the ways in which we can view the Gospels is they're just stories about Jesus. And oftentimes, even in the time of around the Reformation, they took the Gospels and they kind of mixed them together. If you look at older commentaries, they had the harmony of the Gospels. Not really seeing the individual points of individual authors in the particular book. And so it's not just reporting that Mark or Matthew or John or Luke are doing, but there's a point to it. This is, many of the stories that are in Mark are found in the other Gospels. But Mark has a reason why he pick and chose some of these things here. And of course, he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. So they're not merely just reporting information to us. They're telling us a story, and here particularly, they're telling us a story of redemption, of hope, of Christ, who is the good news. So Mark doesn't really or merely tell us a message, but he tells us about a person, the good news, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus embodies the message that he proclaims. He is the good news. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, many commentators believe this is kind of the crux of the book, which says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He gave his life as a ransom for many. This is, of course, the gospel, the good news for sinners. But what about this particular gospel? Well, most people believe that this gospel was written by John Mark, as we can see some evidence of him in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and other places as well. We can't prove, no one can actually prove that he's the author, but there's really good evidence that he most likely is. And early on in church history, he was known as the author of this particular gospel. Many believe also that Peter was the one who gave him all these eyewitness accounts, for he's not one of the 12 apostles. And so how did he get this information? Well, he was with Peter. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:3, we see this. And so Mark was receiving these eyewitness accounts from, of course, a very reliable source, Peter. He didn't make these things up or had to look back somehow and get secondhand information, but he got it right from a primary source. Many think the book was written around 64, 65 AD. His audience most likely was the Roman Gentiles of his time. His style of writing is fast-paced. He cuts to the chase. He shows Jesus always moving. He's moving from one place to the next. And as he does so, he uses this word immediately. And immediately this happens. And you'll see this over 42 times in this book. Mark talks about this immediate action that's going on. And he also tells us of what Jesus does, of course, in these actions. He's not all about discourse of Jesus. If you look back at Matthew, you see Matthew focuses on the discourse of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Mark is dealing with action, what Jesus did, what he does. And so we'll see that as we study this book. And we'll see something about the humaneness of Jesus. He was a man. He had sorrow. He had pain. He had hunger. He had grief. He had anger. We'll see some of these and various other things as well about Jesus in this book. So those are just a few introductory comments on the book. But this morning I want us to think about the idea of knowing God and knowing our need for the gospel. And how do we know that? Well, we have to know something about ourselves and about who God is. After all, who cares about good news if you don't need to hear good news? I mean, there would be no reason for there to be four gospels if we didn't need to hear the good news. And of course, we do need to hear the good news because we're sinners. The only way we can be saved is by the good news, Jesus Christ. And so Mark's gospel tells us this good news about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Listen to this quote once and see if you can guess who wrote this. It says, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consist almost entirely of two parts: the knowledge of God and of ourselves." Knowledge of God and ourselves. Now, this was actually written by John Calvin in his Institutes. And he says, how do we know about God? We have to know something about ourselves. We have to know who God is and what our need is. Who are we as humans? Fallen human beings. Who is God? You see, the Gospel of Mark answers these questions, and here we'll see this morning. What do we need to do as fallen, sinful human beings? Who do we need to turn to? Do we have a need at all? And of course, we have a great need that can only be filled by God. So let's look at three particular things this morning concerning this passage here. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. First, we're going to look at the beginning of the gospel of Mark. Second, we'll look at the message or herald of the gospel. And thirdly, we'll look at, secondly, the messenger or herald of the gospel. And then thirdly, we'll look at the message of the herald of the gospel. And so first, let's look at the beginning of the gospel of Mark. And as you see here, he starts out with these very simple words, the beginning of the gospel. Unlike Luke, unlike Matthew, he doesn't have a birth story of Jesus. He just starts out right away saying the beginning. Jesus is ready to go as he's a man of Mark is recording for us this action. Here he is. He's going. This is the beginning. He does have a prologue, which means a preliminary discourse or introduction. Most books that you read have an introduction or a preface of some kind. Here it's no different. This is the beginning. Now, it's not the beginning, of course, but it's a new beginning. But if you think of those words, what do you think of? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mark's going back and saying, here we go, the new creation, the new covenant. This is the beginning, and where does it start? Well, it starts with Jesus, because this is who was promised to come, the Messiah. He is the beginning. It's the beginning of new life in the church. And of course, it's focused on Jesus, the God-man, coming to earth as man and yet fully God. So Mark is calling our attention to God, who is the author of life, to Jesus as the beginning. He's not merely a good teacher, but he's God. If God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, Jesus' word and his life and his testimony relate to God because he is God. He's not just another prophet. Jesus, no, is God. He was from the beginning. He knows no end. And so Jesus here is the focus in the beginning. It's a new chapter in the story of redemption. It's not a new story, but it's a new chapter in the story. And then Mark uses this phrase. He says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, gospel means good news. Good news, and why do we need to hear good news? Well, because of our sin. And Mark's saying here that it's not just a message, it's not just facts that we need to know, but we need a person. It's not just information, but it's a person. The good news is a person, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament times, the good news was reported by heralds of the king, announcing victory, announcing the birth of perhaps one of the king's children, or for any other purpose that was of great importance. And here, it's the good news, of course, of the king, Jesus Christ, coming to the world. It's a new day. Jesus is not just many or one of many good pieces of news, but he is the good news. And so Mark's gospel here is telling, or Mark starts out his gospel here by telling us about the beginning of this good news, this person, Jesus Christ, who is God, and yet is man. And so he doesn't just list a bunch of facts, a bunch of things, but he tells us about the person and work of Christ. Who he is, what he does, what he came for. He embodies the good news. Think about this for a moment. When you share your faith, when you want to tell somebody about Christ, are you real eager to give them a bunch of facts? As important as those are in telling them about Christ? Or are you more interested in telling them about the person of Christ? I think this is pretty important application for us to take home here, even here in the very beginning verses here. This beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not just a bunch of facts, but the gospel, the good news, is a person, is God, is Jesus, the God-man. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to relate information to people about their need for Christ and about the different doctrinal aspects of justification and sanctification and glorification or anything like that, but do we think of Jesus as the incarnate good news, the Word, as John says? Or is it just some kind of fact to try to win an argument or to persuade somebody? It is a person that we are proclaiming. It's not just any person, but it's God, Jesus, the King. And so Mark says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is, the meaning of this is, God is salvation. Christ is the Anointed One. And so He's the King that will bring us salvation. He's the only one that can do that. He's the Son of God. And so Mark wants to remind us once again of who Jesus is. Not another prophet. He's unlike John the Baptist, but He's the very Son of God. And so do you believe that Jesus Himself is the good news? Mark's saying right from the very beginning, He absolutely is. He's the good news. Why is that? Because He is the one and only one that can bring hope to lost sinners. That can bring life to dead people. Spiritually dead people. He's the only one that can do that. So Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment of the continuing story of redemption. It's not a new story. Go back to Genesis 3. You'll see Jesus is the one that's fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And so the beginning leads us then to the messenger, or the herald of the good news. So secondly, the messenger, the herald of the gospel, John the Baptist. Here we have this Old Testament prophecy, which shows us once again the connection of the old with the new. It's not as if the New Testament is disconnected. No, Mark wants to make this very clear. God wants to make this very clear in His Word that there is a connection between the old and the new, and Jesus is the one fulfilling these things. And John the Baptist here is the one in particular fulfilling these particular prophecies. Mark says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who prepare the way, prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight, or make His path straight. Now, it says here that it's as is written in Isaiah the prophet, but actually there's three different areas where we find these passages kind of glued together. And we see it in Malachi 3, Exodus 23, verse 30, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, this is not a mistake. It's not an error in the Scriptures. This is often how the apostles would write. And he's saying, he's actually saying, this is Isaiah, but it's actually more than that. It's in Malachi. We can also find it in Exodus. But the emphasis here is that Jesus just doesn't appear on the scene. There's heralds announcing that He's coming. We look in the book of Luke and we see the angels, of course, announcing this at the birth, but also John the Baptist there as well. John the Baptist here is the one who is the messenger, the herald, pronouncing that the King is coming. Make straight His path. He's the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. So it's been a long time since people have heard from a prophet in the community of Israel. 400 years since they've heard from Malachi. 700 years since they've heard from Isaiah. And even longer, of course, from the book of Exodus. Something new is happening. The prophet is speaking God's word to His people. But he's doing so unlike any other prophet. He's preparing the way of the Messiah. And where does he does it? Where does he do this? In the wilderness. Of all places, in the wilderness. Now, this, of course, may seem strange to us, but if we think about the wilderness, we ought to think of things like the book of Exodus, when the people go out of Egypt and are cast into the wilderness. And this is no mistake, of course, that Isaiah has this quotation as well, because the people he was speaking to were in captivity, in the wilderness, so to speak, and going back out of captivity later, back to their homeland, the promised land. But it's a place of preparation in the Bible. It's a place of preparation. And so John the Baptist is out there in the desert, in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He's calling and crying out in the wilderness. Now Jesus, of course, goes out into the wilderness as well, as we'll look at in a little while in the book of Mark. And of course, he overcomes temptation. He was driven out there, and yet doesn't fail in any temptation, but he also knows what it's like to be prepared for the ministry. And Mark is preparing the way for Jesus, not just any prophet, but the true King of Kings. Something great is about to happen. And the people in Israel can sense it. Now, John doesn't appear to be the sort of person that most people would gravitate towards. If you look here at what he dresses like, or how he dresses, and what he eats. Now, even the people of that time, this may seem a little bit uncomfortable. His dress, camel's hair and a belt, eating locusts and honey. Not the standard diet for most Israelites of that day, for most Jewish people of that day. And so there's, of course, a point here. And, of course, camel's hair, you think back to Elijah. He had this mantle, maybe not made of camel's hair, but of something similar. And, of course, it's pointing to who John is. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. He ate honey and locusts. Now, honey, we may say, okay, well, I could deal with that, and I have some in my cupboard. But locusts, on the other hand, doesn't seem too attractive. And yet, of course, if you look at the Old Testament, even Leviticus 11:22, that this was okay to eat locusts. And in fact, many cultures, I'm sure Kent and Sandy and others who've been to other parts of the world could tell you that many cultures have a steady diet of bugs of some sort. Locusts, when I was in Uganda, we were fed, given termites. Ants are eaten by some, all sorts of other things. But even in John's time, this was strange because it wasn't necessarily the common diet. There was a point here once again. Point to show who he was, the prophet, the one set apart by God to proclaim this good news that Jesus was coming. And of course, to associate him with Elijah, which all the Jews would have known about. And in Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6, we read this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So the Old Testament ends with those words. That Elijah is going to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And who is this? It's none other than John the Baptist, the one wearing camel's hair and a belt, eating locusts and honey, out in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. You see, he lived differently. John knew his mission. Way back in the womb of his mother, he was being prepared for this mission, to prepare the way of the Lord. He set himself apart. he did these things for a purpose, for a reason, to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, John was not the way. He wasn't the way. He wasn't pointing to himself saying, look at me, look how good I am, I'm living differently. No, he was doing it to point people to Jesus. He was pointing people to Christ by going out in the wilderness. See, John wasn't the gospel. John was preparing the way for the gospel, the good news. Jesus is coming. So Jesus is the beginning of the news. John the Baptist is the messenger or the herald to prepare the good news. Now, what is the message of the good news? Well, it's an unpopular message. It's an unpopular message. Look at verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Do you want to start a revival? Do you want to start people coming to church? Do you want to encourage people to come to church? And you tell them, come and hear the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is not a popular message. It wasn't a popular message in John's time either. Jews did not think that they needed to be baptized to repent and turn. After all, who was their father? Their father was Abraham. And yet, John's boldness comes through here because it's the truth. He was preparing the way because what is Jesus going to do? The exact same thing. He's going to talk about sin. He's going to talk about people's need to turn from it and to turn to God, to turn to himself, Jesus, the Savior. See, we have to know something about God, that he is the good news, sending his son Jesus in the world. We have to know something about ourselves, that we're sinners in need of repentance, which is turning from our sin and turning to God. And yet, there's something here about baptism and preaching together. You see, baptism was a washing ritual. And there are all different ceremonies in the Old Testament that talked about washing rituals. It wasn't foreign to the people of this time. And the Gentiles who wanted to become Jews had to undergo a baptism ceremony of some kind. But John's baptism and preaching went together. They focused on repentance and renewal. It says here, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. It was both through the word he proclaimed and through the ceremony of washing. You see, John was willing to tell people verbally that they needed to turn to God, but also they had a symbol. This washing away, outward symbol of what was soon to be this inward reality met in Jesus Christ. But what really had to happen wasn't just a washing. It isn't to say John baptized and that's it. No, but it says here that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So it wasn't just an outward act, but repentance means turning inwardly away from your sin to God. It's a radical turning. And here were Jews coming by the droves, thousands, some predict, coming to hear this man clothed in camel's hair out in the wilderness, preaching this unpopular message about sin and their need to turn and seek forgiveness. You see, sinners, every one of us, that is, needs to turn. And of course, the good news is that we can, by faith, and not by our own strength, but by the strength of Christ. Well, what was the result of his preaching? You see, many people would say, the last thing we need to do on Sunday mornings is preach about repentance and forgiveness. You're going to drive people away. And maybe some people at John's time sat down with him and said, John, I don't know what you're doing, but you're sure going to be lonely out in the wilderness if you preach that message. But look at what happens in verse 5. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Who was it? Well, all people. Now, of course, it doesn't mean every person, but a great deal were coming out. To hear what? A message of repentance and, of course, forgiveness, and to be baptized. Saying, these people are saying, I need a washing. I need to turn. And how true that is today. It's no different. And so what is the church to do? Well, we're to proclaim the same message boldly. Not to be embarrassed by the message, but to preach it boldly. Why? Because it is the good news. If we don't know our sin, and we have no need for God, if we don't know who God is, we don't know our sin. We need to know both. And we need to know that Jesus is the only one that can cleanse us from our sin, that can forgive us. And John is pointing the way to Jesus. You see, the Jews knew something about the Exodus, didn't they? Most of them, at least those who are familiar with the more familiar with the Old Testament, had to think, this is striking. Here's this man out in the wilderness proclaiming about faith or about repentance and forgiveness. And yet he's saying, the one is coming. You see, Jesus, of course, was the one to which the promised land pointed to. Jesus is the reality. And of course, Jesus says, well, the promised land is coming in a future reality when I'll make all things new, in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's only possible if Jesus comes. He's going to restore all things. And so what a blessing it is to hear a message out in the wilderness for those people and for us today about repentance and forgiveness. We don't often think of it that way, but this is what one author said. He said, what a gift John gave them by preaching on sin and judgment. He goes on to say, when men and women are awakened to the facts of judgment and their own sin, they become eager listeners to the good news of the Savior who brings forgiveness. See, if you don't know how bad you are, you'll never know how good Jesus is. If you don't know how horrible and heinous your sin is to a holy God, you'll never know what sort of Savior you need. And it's clear there's only one Savior. The perfect one, Jesus Christ. You see, if there's no preaching of sin, then there's no good news that needs to follow. In fact, there is no good news at all because we think we're okay. We are the good news. And it's clear this is not to be the case. But thousands of people showed up to hear this message. And John wasn't looking for an audience. He was looking to point people to Christ. He's a humble messenger. You see, John could have took all the credit to himself. He could have said, look at my message. I'm going to write a book now on how to get a large group of people out in the wilderness, the next church planting movement in the New Testament church. And I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to do these things so that I'll be lifted up. You know, he doesn't do any of that, not even close. He's the complete opposite of that. He's preparing the way for Jesus. The message was not about himself or what he did, but about Jesus. His focus was on the good news, Jesus Christ. He pointed the way to Jesus. He's preparing the way. He says, the way is Jesus. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So first of all, he talks about feet and sandals. He says, this is who I am. I'm a messenger. In fact, I'm so low, and Jesus is so great that I am not even worthy to untie the strap on his sandals. And if you think about that image just for a minute, think about what that really means. Their feet, of course, in that day and age, were dirty because they wore these sandals, and they didn't have pavement like we do, but it was dirt on the ground, and their feet were dirty. And so only the lowest of the low of the servants, and most people even say it was only the Gentile servants or slaves that would do this, would take off the sandal of their master and then, of course, wash their feet. And what is John saying here? John's saying that Jesus is so great and I'm so small in comparison to Jesus that I cannot even untie his sandals. You see, all of this points to Jesus, of course, being the good news. And John is the messenger, and his message, of course, is Jesus. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's saying here that his baptism is an outward thing. It's an outward symbol of cleansing. And the Spirit is yet to come. As you look at the Old Testament, you see all these promises of the New Covenant being joined with the Spirit, and that's coming. And it'll be poured out at Pentecost. And all believers will have the Spirit indwelling in them, uniting them to the work of Christ. He's saying, this is the greater work that's coming. I can't do this. Jesus can only do that. You see, once again, Jesus is greater than John. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Not I, says John. I baptize you with water. I can't do the things Jesus is going to do. So this is a new beginning. The good news. Jesus is coming. You see, John was a great man. Truly, I say to you, Jesus says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that of John the Baptist. And yet, what does John the Baptist say about himself? John 3:30 says this about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, John also lived out or embodied his message. Don't look to me, look to Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the good news. He's the great king. The question for us this morning is, do we think Jesus is really that great? Is he really the good news? Well, he is the good news. Everything else pales in comparison to Jesus. There's only one gospel. Jesus. He's the good news. And he's great. He's not like any other prophet that ever came. He's not like another God. He's not like another man. He's the God-man. He's perfect. And he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. Who does he come for? He comes for sinners like you and me. John says he's going to shake the world up, in essence. John's already preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins, and Jesus is going to say the same thing. But Jesus really is, of course, bigger than John. He's the one to which everyone else is pointing to. He's bigger than any one of your problems. That's why John can say, I can't even untie a sandal, because he's so great. Is Jesus just a man? Absolutely not. He is the great King. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one to which John the Baptist would say, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you believe that about Jesus? Is your trust in a small Savior that saves you from petty things? Or do you believe that Jesus is great? Is he worth turning to and turning away from sin? Absolutely. What you'll find in Jesus is life. As sin gets put to death, you find greater life. What you have as believers is eternal life in him and his righteousness in Christ alone. And so Jesus is the good news. Let's pray. Lord God, if only we could be like John the Baptist. If only we could say such words as he said and actually mean it. Father, if only we had the boldness to proclaim the truth as he did. Father, we ask, Lord, that we would see not John the Baptist as the good news, but only your son, Jesus. Father, we need to be shaken to our core because we're so prone to look inwardly to find help in our own strength instead of the good news of Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us this day to live for you, to turn from sin, and to turn to Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to see our forgiveness is all of grace and not of works. Would you help us, Lord God, to do these things, to not build ourselves up, but to be like John and to build your name up and to give glory to your name. All glory and honor goes to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.